morning. I have a question for you. If you had to ask someone, or group of someone, to deliver a very important message for you, a critical message, a life-changing message, a very sensitive, top-secret message, and don't worry, the message is not, be sure to drink your Ovaltine, okay? That was the prior illustration. If you had to ask someone to deliver a very, very important message, and you had two options, what would you choose? Option A is a gifted orator, someone who excels at speaking. They're an excellent communicator. Whenever they speak, people listen. What you share with them, they remember, and they deliver it flawlessly. Option A. Option B is a group of people, not one person, but a group of people. But what this group of people is known for, their reputation is for not getting it, is for missing it, is for misremembering, is for miscommunicating, is for mishearing. They are known for not really doing a good job of passing a message along. If you had to pick someone to deliver a very important message and you had those two options, which option would you choose? God had a very important, critical, life-changing message to deliver. He sent his son, he sent Jesus to declare that God's kingdom has come near. Our title this morning, Bringing God's Kingdom Near. Jesus came to bring God's kingdom near. That was his purpose. And Jesus' life and ministry reflected how that was his purpose. And yet, bringing God's kingdom near wasn't only Jesus' mission, his purpose, but it was also his commission. And he equipped group B to go and to carry out that message, to deliver that message. Now, why would he do that? How did he do that? We're going to answer those questions this morning as we look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, it's on the back of your program. You can take out your Bibles if you have them with you. We're going to tackle the first 24 verses of Luke 10. We have a lot of ground to cover this morning, but we're going to see as we move through this how and why Jesus chose to deliver this critical message of God's kingdom coming near through group B, through people who are not perfect, who are not known necessarily for being good communicators, and yet God used them, and God can use you and I today to deliver his message. So Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1. After this, after what? Well, if you were here last Sunday, or if you were to look up just a couple of verses in your Bible, Jesus invited some people to go with him. Some people asked to go with Jesus on his journey. And for various reasons and in various ways, they didn't. They didn't partner with him. After that happened, the Lord appointed, he called, he chose 72 others. And he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first to say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" Do you see that? The key message either way, whether the town receives them or rejects them, the key message where a title comes from is that the kingdom of God has come near. Verse 12, Jesus says, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day, on the day of judgment, for Sodom than for that town that did not receive you. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, the ultimate picture of repentance. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now we're going to come back and we're going to unpack this passage in sections. But before we do that, just a quick note about studying this passage and truly any passage of Scripture is that we want to focus on Jesus. If all roads lead to Rome, all scriptures point to Jesus. And so we want to spend time focusing on him, who he is, what he said, why he said it. We don't want to be too quick to just personalize this, to just read this and say, okay, what can I pull out of this for me today? I want to start by examining who Jesus is, why he said what he said. Because as we do that, as we spend time studying that, understanding that, then we will be able to hear the timeless truths of what Jesus has to say to us through his word today. And so as we unpack this in sections, we're going to do that. We're going to talk about what it meant then and what was happening then, and then we're going to look at how it relates to us. We're going to do that one section at a time. Let's start by zooming in first on verses 1 through 3. Again, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Here's what we were talking about in the opening. God using imperfect humans to carry out his perfect mission, to deliver his message. He sends them out two by two. He sends them out in pairs. There's a value in partnering as they go out to do this work. Verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Long for this, desire this, pray fervently for this, more than anything else you pray for this, that the Lord of the harvest would send out more laborers into his harvest. And then notice the first three words of verse 3, go your way. In other words, pray for this, pray for God to send out more laborers, and then you go. Be part of the answer to that prayer that you just prayed. You want God to send out more laborers? Great, here's one way. Go yourself. Go your way. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Notice the words there, lambs, laborers. Jesus is saying, this is a hard work. This is labor. At times, this could be a dangerous work, a hard and dangerous work lie ahead. And yet, it was worthwhile. Why? Because they had a fantastic commander-in-chief, Jesus himself. And because of that, the mission would be worthwhile and the outcomes would be glorious. Notice back in verse 1 that Jesus sent them on ahead of him into every town and place where he himself was about to go. They were preparing the way for Jesus. See, the saving was ultimately God's. The salvation is ultimately God's. They were just to go and prepare the way and point others back to him. That mission is the same for you and I today. We are to pray for one another to be called, for our brothers and sisters in Christ to be called. We are to pray earnestly fervently. Let it dominate your prayers that God, please send out more laborers into the harvest because the need is there. Pray earnestly for that and then watch how God may give you opportunities to do that very thing in whatever spheres of influence he has placed you, in your home, in your workplace, in your community, in your school, wherever it might be. Pray that prayer and then watch how God may present opportunities for you to be a part of the answer to that prayer. Might be saying, well, wasn't that just a call for these 72? Aren't these instructions just for the 72 here? And yet the call to go and make disciples as you go is universal. See, God didn't save me. God didn't save you just for you. No, God saved me and God saved you so that we might go and tell others about the incredible, glorious blessing of his salvation. You go. You be the laborer. The work may be hard. It's possible that it could be dangerous, but is it not worth it? Do you want to make something out of your life in the short time that we have here on this earth? Here's an investment, unlike anything in the stock market, that is always going to be a worthwhile investment. This stock, investing in eternity, investing in God's kingdom, is guaranteed to always go up and to always last. It's never going to crash. To the 72, Jesus gives precise guidance in verses 4 through 9. He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. In other words, the picture here is to be dependent on the Lord. Trust his provision. Don't spend time trying to gather, thinking about all the what-if scenarios. Well, what if it rains? I might need a raincoat. Maybe I should have a hat. Like, just go. Go and trust that I will provide for you. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now, at first glance, you might be thinking, well, that's kind of strange. Aren't they supposed to be talking to people? Why does it say greet no one? That seems to kind of have a contradictory purpose. Well, see, the custom back then of greeting sometimes it would take hours, if not days. If you saw someone on the road, it wasn't enough to just say, hey, how you doing, and keep going. You would have to go to their house. You would have to share a meal with them. You'd have to ask how your families were doing. It was an extended process, and Jesus is saying, you don't have time for that. So this isn't about being rude. This is about keep going. Don't get caught up in customs and these extended greetings of unworthwhile conversations. Keep going. The mission is too important. Verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. The concept here is shalom. The Hebrew expression that may you have wholeness in every aspect of your life as apportioned by God. And the picture here is that someone who reciprocates that greeting, someone who returns that, shows that there's a unity there. Shows that they too are a believer in God. Look for other believers to partner with. When you greet someone in this way and they return it to you, you know, ah, here's a brother, here's a sister in Christ. Verse 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. In other words, be content. Be content with God's provision. Don't look around to try to find something better. That's the picture of don't go from house to house. Don't be in one person's house thinking, well, they seem to have a nicer house over there. Or, yeah, this food is okay, but I heard that they're a really good cook. No, be content. Wherever God has placed you, whatever he's apportioned to you, be content and stay on mission. Verse 9, in that town, heal the sick in it and say to them, the key message is this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. God gave them, God equipped them. Jesus gave this to them, spiritual gifts of healing. We'll see later, spiritual gifts of being able to cast out demons in order to prove that this message that they were saying was true. The kingdom of God has come near to you, and here's the proof of that. Now that specific, all these instructions are specific to the 72. And yet, we can learn and we can grow and we can be guided by the principles that Jesus gave. We do not need to adopt an extreme minimalist lifestyle. That is not why this is here. It's not saying, throw out all your money, sell all your possessions, get rid of your shoes, and just walk around. It's not saying that. It's not a call to that minimalist lifestyle, but what we can do is we can all practice contentment. What we can do is we can practice dependence on the Lord's provision on a daily basis. What we can do, and an attitude that we should adopt, is one that sees that everything we have, including our money, including our possessions, including the shoes on our feet, is a gift from God, is His provision for us so that we may have the means to carry out whatever mission it is that He has called us to do. Those things are from Him, they're of Him, and we should use them for Him. We can adopt an attitude that sees what He's given as a means to accomplish His purposes. Don't get distracted or slowed down by trying to be self-reliant, by looking for something better. Don't waste time chasing non-eternal things. Why? Because you and I, just like them, have a key message to deliver, that God has brought His kingdom near, and His kingdom is coming again. His kingdom has come near in Christ through His word as displayed in the gospel. How often is that your key message to others? How many times in conversation does that topic come up? Now, it's not going to be all the time. It's not going to be every day. But how often is that a place where you know you want to get to in a relationship with someone? It's to talk about God's kingdom coming near, whether that person has heard that before or for the first time. If Jesus was focused on the work that needed to be done for the harvest, so should we, even if it's not easy. Look at verse 10. Not every town is going to receive you, Jesus says. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. This wiping the dust off of one's feet was a Jewish custom to symbolize the rejection of Gentile traditions. In other words, the Jewish person saying, don't take our visit as approval of or as support of your godless practices. We may have spent time together, but don't think that we're on the same page. Jesus is giving the 72 a heads up that this rejection would happen. It was going to happen. But notice what Jesus says a little bit later in verse 16. He says, the one who hears you, hears me. But notice this, the one who rejects you, rejects me, Jesus is saying. And then he adds, and the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. See, it's not the 72 that were being rejected. It was Jesus. And if they were rejecting Jesus, it's actually God the Father that they are rejecting. Jesus' counsel to the 72 is this: rejection is spiritual. Don't take it personally. So too for us today, it would be naive for us to expect that we might not face rejection or ridicule or awkwardness when trying to proclaim the message of God bringing His kingdom near. Now, I don't know that any of us love rejection, right? I don't know. If I were to ask you right now, you don't have to, although I could ask you because no one will do this. Stand up if you love getting rejected, right? I don't think any of you would stand up. No one loves that. No, we say quite the opposite. I don't want to face rejection. I've faced rejection. It hurts. That's painful. I don't want to go through that. Two thoughts. Number one, when you face rejection on account of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, on account of proclaiming that God has brought His kingdom near, realize that it's not personal. Don't take it personally. Realize that the one that they're rejecting is not you, but the one who sent you. Second thought that responds to our fear of facing rejection is recognizing that it might happen, but if and when it does, be grateful, because it means that you have stepped into whatever opportunity God has given you to proclaim His gospel, and so the reason that you're experiencing that and you're feeling that is because you've done your part. You've stepped into that opportunity that God has provided to declare His name And so rejoice that you've had that opportunity. Don't say, oh, woe is me, if your message is rejected. No, the much greater woe is not to the rejected, but to the rejector. Much worse than being rejected on God's behalf is to be the one who rejects God. And that's what we see in verses 12 through 15. Jesus says in verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day, on the day of judgment, for Sodom than for that town that did not receive you. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Now, this audience in that day would have understood what Jesus is talking about, but I'm going to guess that most of us don't. We need to understand, what are these six cities? So first, let's talk about Sodom. We may be familiar with that one, Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, these were pagan cities, non-Jewish cities. They were known for their immoralism. Their reputation was for being their own gods, having an overwhelming, overdeveloped sense of pride. They were considered the worst of the worst. You didn't want to be from there if you were of God's people. And yet Jesus says that all three of those cities will face less on the judgment day than the Israelite cities of Chorazin, of Bethsaida, of Capernaum. Those three cities, those three Israelite cities, saw Jesus' mighty works firsthand. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with the loaves and the fish. They saw Jesus heal the blind man and restore his sight. They saw a host of miracles. They saw that. They saw Jesus reveal the kingdom, and yet they did not repent. They didn't believe in him. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't give a pass to those three cities, to the cities of Bethsaida, of Capernaum, of Chorazin, just because they happen to be in the promised land. He says, woe to them. And this woe is not a fire and brimstone woe. This is not a condemnation. This is not a woe, I curse you. This is a sadness woe. This is a woe like what we experience at a funeral. Jesus is in essence saying, I mourn now for the grief and the loss that you will know and you'll experience later. Woe to you. Those who heard, those who saw Jesus' mighty works had a higher accountability. They will later be judged by their own rejection. In verse 14, it says, it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you, because you saw and heard, but you didn't repent. Those who didn't repent and follow Jesus as the bringer of God's kingdom will one day realize who they've truly rejected. Everyone stands condemned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Every single one of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Everyone stands condemned, and yet there's a harsher consequence for those who heard the truth and then rejected it. There's a local employer in our area. Some of you work there. They have a very, very strict no cell phone policy, because the work that they do is sensitive work. And so there's no personal devices whatsoever. There's consequence if you were to bring a cell phone into that workplace. But if it was your first day, if you're showing up for orientation and you brought your cell phone with you, you would get a consequence, but it might be no more than just a really stern verbal talking to you, saying, do not ever do that again. You cannot bring that in here. Now you know, don't ever let it happen again. But if you've worked there for 20 years and you know that rule and you openly defied that rule, you said, I don't care, I'm going to do things the way that I want to do them, you can be fired on the spot. In fact, you can even be prosecuted. There's a consequence that's universal, and yet, for those who know what the truth is, Those who know what is real and what is true and yet reject it, there's a harsher consequence. Here's the bad news for some of you maybe today. If you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you are now among those who have heard God's truth. You have heard that God has brought his kingdom near, and therefore you are under a higher accountability. And yet, there is good news that if you are here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, God has been patient with you. And he wants you, he is calling you today to repent and to be saved. Will you do that is the only question. How do you do that? Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've been trying to live life your own way, that you've been worshiping things other than the one true Almighty God. Believe that God sent his own son, Jesus, to die for your sin, to take on the punishment for the wrongs that you and I have done. And that God raised him from the dead. And confess Jesus as not just Savior, but as Lord, meaning master, meaning ruler, meaning you allow him, you invite him into every compartment of your life, which doesn't mean perfection, but it means a willingness to say, Lord, I yield to you. Take over and change my desires, my thoughts, my behaviors, my patterns. And he'll do that. It's that simple. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, remember that it's only by the grace of God that you and I no longer stand here condemned. Naturally, in our natural state, everyone stands condemned. That includes your friends, your family, your coworkers, your fellow students. Growing up, I heard this illustration of one day standing before the judgment seat with a bunch of people that I know surrounding me, friends, family, coworkers. And God saying, because of your sinfulness, because of your wrongs, because of your works or the lack thereof, naturally, you stand condemned. And yet, Josh, because you have believed in Jesus as the only way to be made right with God the Father, and because you've trusted him with your life, and because you've identified with him, the punishment for your sin was transferred to him on that cross, and his righteousness was transferred to you. And because of that, God says, enter my rest. Enjoy eternity with me. But before I do that, I hear other voices of other people around me questioning. Wait a second. You knew this? And you didn't tell me? You knew the only way to have peace with God, and you never thought that was important enough to share with me? And now I stand condemned? My friends, don't let that happen. It is a critical, life-changing mission to bring God's kingdom near to all those who we know and invite them to repent. Wouldn't you much rather on that day be able to rejoice together, all together, rejoice at God's saving power? In verse 17, we see a fraction of that joy. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The 72 returned. Now, we don't know how long they were away. We don't know how many towns they went to. We don't know how many no's they got, how many times they were rejected. But whatever that was, their first comment, their first takeaway was this, was marveling at Jesus' power. Verse 18, Jesus says, I know I'm more powerful than evil. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus saying, I saw Satan cast out. I saw his quick demise. Think of lightning. Lightning is a dazzling brilliance that's suddenly snuffed out. It's there, and then it's gone. And in the same way, the prince of this world, the prince of the air, Satan himself, his glory, and I use that term very loosely, his power, his influence is short-lived. Jesus sees the bigger picture of that and says, I know. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now I might say, okay, wait, like literally? A week and a half ago, our family was mini golfing. And while we were mini golfing, on the one hole that we were on, there was a snake. This is right in Latham. We're not in the middle of the woods somewhere. It was a little unusual, but there's a snake right there. I had been studying this passage, but I did not, because I heard this verse, claim, oh, okay, cool. So I'm going to pick up the snake and nothing's going to hurt me. Because Jesus said, right? No, that's not what's being inferred here. The word here that's used for serpent, most other times it shows up in the New Testament, it's used figuratively. It's used to imply Satan. It's used to talk about evil. This is the same concept as in Genesis 3 in the temptation where the serpent tempted Eve. Notice, think back, look at it later if you have to, that Satan is never named in Genesis 3. We infer that because of the context. We know that's what the serpent is talking about in a similar way here. Because here's the reality. Jesus says to them, nothing shall hurt you. Right? If that was literal, if Jesus meant nothing shall ever physically hurt you, Jesus failed. Jesus failed at his promise because these disciples, as with all others, went through hardships, and even if they had a pain-free life, they eventually died, which is kind of hurtful. So if Jesus meant this literally, physically, he failed at his promise. No, what he's saying here is that no evil shall prevail against you eternally. Be mindful of that. Verse 20, nevertheless, as exciting as that is, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because of oneness with Jesus, no evil would prevail eternally against them. And yet, Jesus elevates what's so much more important to rejoice in is that their names are written in the book of life. Eternal destiny is far superior, much more important, much greater than spiritual power. Today, it would be inaccurate for us to expect that we will never get hurt, that we will always be physically protected. It would be a bad idea to leave here today and go find some scorpions to step on just for fun, just to see what would happen. Don't do that, please. Don't focus on evil spirits, on the demonic world. Don't focus on spiritual powers. Focus on whether or not your name is in heaven. Be sure, 100% confident, that your name is in heaven. Be sure that you're in God's kingdom. Are you? If you're not sure, I want to process that with you. If you are sure, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that more than anything else. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven more than having a stacked bank account, more than getting that promotion at work, more than having great kids, more than finding a mate, more than anything else, even more than whatever spiritual gifts God has given to you to accomplish his purposes. Those are all things to be okay. It's okay to rejoice in, but rejoice more that your names are written in heaven. Let that unbreakable joy of that reality be what sustains you through the ups and downs of life. Let that prompt you to rejoice spontaneously no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. And that's what Jesus does in verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced. He rejoiced spontaneously in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now, there's nothing wrong with wisdom from God. It's our own wisdom that we need to be careful about placing too much trust in. We'd be better off putting ourselves in the position of children. Children, infants, who depend on their parents for everything. And it's for their good, at least most of the time. In the same way, our Heavenly Father knows that His children, depending on Him, trusting His provision, is good for them all of the time. That is God's gracious will, revealing Himself for His good pleasure and for His children's benefit. Verse 22, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Jesus and the Father act as one. In this passage, we see the Trinity on display. Jesus, filled with the joy of the Spirit, thanking the Father for sharing everything with Him, so that Jesus can make the Father's love known to all around Him. Verse 23, then turning to the disciples, to the 12, He said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is a private aside to the 12. Jesus letting them know that what they're witnessing, what they're seeing firsthand, is something that the ancestors, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, something that the prophets, as we see in 1 Peter 1, this is something that they longed for. They died longing to meet Jesus. They died trusting by faith, however, that one day the Messiah would come, and that one day in the future they would get to meet Him, and they would get to see Him face to face. We too, by faith, trust that one day we will get to meet Jesus. We will hear His voice. We will see Him with our own eyes. Praise the Lord that that opportunity to see Him isn't only for the wealthy, for the elite, for the powerful, for the privileged, for the well-educated. No, the gospel is simple and it's available to all. Not just for the 12, not just for the 72. God has graciously revealed Himself through His word. God has graciously revealed Himself through the life of His Son Jesus, which is why we study Him. Through Christ and aided by the Spirit, we today can have understanding. If you don't yet have understanding of the Father's will, know that God wants to, and He has revealed Himself to you, and respond to that. If God has revealed Himself to you and He's given you understanding, then my brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in that. God has brought His kingdom near. If you had to ask someone to deliver a very important message, God chose group B. Even if delivered through imperfect people, have you heard the perfect message of God's plan of redemption for you, brought about through Jesus Christ alone? Repent and trust and believe in the real Jesus today. Bring His kingdom near. Believe in the eternal importance of Jesus' commission and obey Him by praying earnestly, fervently, desiring more than anything else for God to send out laborers into His harvest, and then you go. You make yourself available to whatever opportunities God gives you. Don't get distracted. Don't take rejection personally. Be grateful and content with God's provision. Let an instinctual rejoicing over the nearness of God's kingdom, and let a rejoicing over your own salvation, rejoicing that your name is written in heaven, let that spill over into naturally desiring to bring God's kingdom near to all those around you. We cannot, you cannot, I cannot save anyone, but we can point others to the one who does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your timeless, eternal word. Thank you for this window, Jesus, into the intentionality of your conversation with these 72. Knowing that the harvest was plentiful, the laborers are few, and the time was short. And Lord, may we adopt a similar focus today, a similar intentionality today. Help us to not be afraid of rejection. Help us to proclaim your kingdom clearly. Help us to let a natural rejoicing over being in your kingdom spill out into sharing that with others. God, help each one of us, no matter where we stand with you today, to respond to your Spirit's prompting. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.